Please take your Bibles with me again and open to the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, we're continuing in our study. This is now the third section in the book that began in chapter 8, verse 1. And last week we thought about the first four trumpets sounding, and now we come to the fifth and sixth trumpets. And when we encounter passages like this, I'm always reminded of the accountability of expository preaching. In other words, when we preach expositorily through a book, we just can't avoid stuff like this. And I think if it were up to us, or were up to me, probably would. I mean, I don't know of any pastor that would be excited to preach a sermon entitled Pictures of Hell. And yet here we are, and this is the Word of God, and this is what God is putting before us as a congregation. And so we could be confident that though it is hard subject matter, that it will actually be for our comfort and for our benefit. And so let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, reading the entire chapter. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality. Were their thefts. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word this morning. In looking at this third vision in the book of Revelation, we have used the analogy of it being like a dark movie or a dark book. It is retelling the same story of the history of redemption that we have been through twice already. That story of the history from Christ's ascension to his second coming, but now this story is being told from a much darker perspective. Under the first four trumpets, we saw God's judgments in creation. And we're taught that any natural disaster, any upheaval that we see in this world should be heard as a trumpet blast, a sign that without Christ, this world is unraveling. That those things should be heard as trumpet blasts to repent and to embrace Jesus Christ. But now this vision gets even darker. We come now to the fifth and sixth trumpets, and we begin to see not the unraveling of creation, but the unraveling of individuals under the forces of hell. The judgments of God are now pictured as being spiritual in nature. Satan and his demons are pictured as being released under the authority of Christ to torment and to kill. And yet we need to keep in mind that these fifth and sixth trumpets do not yet mark the end. That doesn't come until the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. And so this is still giving us a picture of what is happening in every age, a picture of what is happening all around us right now. And it is telling us that as we watch unbelievers unravel, as we see the atrocities of this world, as we see the tormented souls of those who do not know Christ, that what we are seeing are both the judgment of God and a trumpet call to embrace Jesus Christ. You see, as awful as this picture is, it's only a precursor to hell. It's only a picture of hell. You see, this is the other side of what we saw in the previous vision, where we saw the comfort of the martyrs and the sealing of the servants of God and the safety of the saints in glory. Do you remember how in chapters 4 to 7 we had these beautiful pictures of heaven? Now we have horrible pictures of hell. But as we consider this dark picture, we need to be thinking how it fits into the overall purpose of this book. Remember, this book is intended to reveal Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. It's a book for the church in every age that is intended to comfort us and to help us live for Christ in a fallen world. But how does this dark picture of hell and Satan and his demons, how does it do that? Well, it does so by way of contrast. We could think of this passage as a gospel negative. And there's probably some of you that don't know what a negative is, but photographs used to have a negative, and if you looked at that negative, whatever was light in the photograph was dark in the negative. And that's what we have here. We have a gospel negative. Because as we see the destructive character of Satan, as we see his hate and his rage, we are reminded of the life-giving character of Christ. As we see how Satan hates his followers, we're reminded that Christ loves his followers. As we read of how demons torment unbelievers, we're reminded of the safety and peace and comfort that we have in Christ, and we're reminded that His angels don't torment us, but they are actually our servants who help us in our faith. Now again, we're seeing the imagery in this book get more and more vivid. And I would remind you that our aim is always to get the big picture. If we try to take this passage literally, it will make no sense. It will be a fruitless endeavor, and it will lead us away from Christ. And again, we need to recognize that these images are rooted in the Old Testament. We have echoes here of the plagues that God brought on Egypt. You'll remember there was a plague of locusts. But there is also here an echo of the locust judgment in the book of Joel. If you have time this afternoon, read the first two chapters of Joel, and you'll see echoes of this passage. But in getting the big picture, what we are seeing is a picture of spiritual torment and death. As we come to these next two trumpets, it is very clear that the judgments are now spiritual in nature. Notice verse 4 says, "Do not harm the grass or the plants or the trees." The judgments are now falling on mankind. And again, this is the terrible contrast to chapter 7, where we saw the safety of those who are sealed. And now we see the terrible torment of the unsealed. And notice that we are shown the source of this spiritual torment and death. Look at verse 1. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." We almost don't have to read any further. That echoes the way Jesus spoke of Satan in Luke 10:18 when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is the devil, that ancient serpent, and it's confirmed in verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. You may have peeked at your footnote in your Bible. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. And again, we hear echoes of Jesus' words. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Here is Satan. Here is his character. He is a destroyer, as Jesus said, a murderer from the beginning. And notice along with him, he has his servants. He has these demonic forces that are pictured into as locusts that kind of morph into this army under the sixth seal or the sixth trumpet. Look at verse 3. "From the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth." And there's this then fierce and terrible picture of these locusts. Under the fifth trumpet, notice they're permitted to torment and terrorize the souls of the unsealed. And then under the sixth trumpet, they're permitted to kill, to bring spiritual death. And so here we have a vivid picture of the character of Satan and his demons. They come to destroy and to torment and to bring slavery and death. And yet notice the emphasis. Notice that they are still under the authority of Christ. Verse 1, Satan was given a key to the bottomless pit. Verse 4, they were only allowed to harm the unsealed. Verse 5, they were only allowed to harm them for 5 months, a limited time. So the source of this torment and destruction is Satan and his demons, but he operates only under the sovereign power of Christ. And notice his victims. Verses 4 and 5, the unsealed. The unsealed. Back in chapter 7, Believers were pictured as those who were sealed. Do you remember how believers were pictured in safety, sealed with the Holy Spirit, sheltered under the presence of God, being shepherded by the Lamb in the midst of the throne? And now we have the dark contrast to that beautiful picture. Terrible death and torment of the unsealed. Now, as I thought about this passage this week, I think perhaps, maybe, in our circles, we have shied away not only from the biblical doctrine of angels. We don't tend to talk about angels a lot, but at the same time, I think we can minimize the work of Satan and his demons. I think we've all known Christians who all they talk about is Satan and his demons, and they go around casting out Satan left and right. And that's not a way to live the Christian life, because it thinks more about Satan than it does about Christ. And yet here, we're given this clear picture for a reason. We're being taught that we have an adversary, that the devil and his agents are at work in this world. And I don't think we have to look far to see his work. I mean, we look around us and we see tormented souls. And just think about recent history, and I think sometimes it just becomes history to us, but ponder this for a moment and tell me this isn't the work of Satan. In the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were killed. How could that happen? 6 million Jews. And if we look at our own country, we, in fact, I think are worse than that. Because it's estimated that over 80 million babies have been murdered through abortion. 80 million in the past 40 years. That is satanic. It's satanic because we live in a country where people actually think that's a good thing, where they think that leads to freedom. Anytime we look in the world and we see a terrorist attack where someone kills a bunch of people and then takes their own life, these are the kind of things that are being pictured here. And yet, the deception of Satan is so great that the world is out there saying, look, we're doing great. We don't need Christ. And yet, as this book so often does, it is reminding us as believers not to be fooled by appearances. Unbelievers are tormented. They're not happy. And why is there so much drug addiction? Why so much alcohol abuse? Why is entertainment such a huge industry? Because there's a myriad of tormented souls who are trying to ease that torment. This gives us an honest picture of the world around us. What's the unseen realities that are happening? And yet there is also a warning here for us as the church. I mean, this shows us vividly the character of Satan and what he intends to do. He intends to destroy, to torment, to kill. And in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we don't just say as Christians, well, I am sealed and safe in Christ, and therefore I don't have to be vigilant. You may have an alarm system on your house, but when you leave for vacation, you don't leave all your doors and windows unlocked. Yes, we are sealed and we are safe, but we need to be vigilant. We have an adversary. Think about it. In the prayer that Jesus gave us, he taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one.
So we need to be alert. We need to be aware. But there's something else here that we need to notice. The Bible tells us that Satan counterfeits, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And we all need to get this, but I want you young people to think about this. Demonic things don't usually seem demonic. Satanic things don't usually seem satanic. And I think this comes out in verses 7 and 8. These locusts are described, and notice the description. It's an interesting combination of descriptors. They were like horses prepared for battle. Kind of a fierce, frightening description. They're going to come and they're going to kill. But then listen to this. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Very interesting. In other words, there's something terrible about these things, and yet there's something that is very attractive. On their head is what looked like crowns of gold. Who wears a crown of gold? People in power, people of influence, people of prestige. And I think this teaches us, and we can see it throughout history, that just as Christ works through his human agents to spread his gospel, Satan works through his human agents to spread his death. And again, if you think about the Holocaust, and this is hard for us to imagine, but there was something that attracted people to Hitler. He seemed just like them. And notice, their faces were like human faces. There's a humanity there. They seem to not so different from us, are they? And then their hair like women's hair. Do you remember how Paul says the glory of a woman is in her hair? In other words, her beauty is in her hair. And that's why none of you women, when you want to try a new haircut, you don't shave your head. A woman's beauty is in her hair, and that's the idea here. There's something impressive. They have crowns of gold. There's a humanity, and there's something beautiful. And yet, their teeth are like lion's teeth. They draw you in only to destroy and kill. Here we are being told, don't be drawn in. Don't be drawn in by the impressiveness, by the humanity, by the attractiveness. Listen to what they say. Notice the emphasis on the mouths in verses 17, 18, and 19. References to their mouths, the power was in their mouths. We need to test what is coming out of the mouth of this world. But in the final verses 20 and 21, we see the terrible result. We see the slavery to Satan and sin that results. Look at those verses. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their sexual immoralities, nor their thefts. Does that not echo Pharaoh's response to the plagues brought on him? We read that refrain in Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, the terrible irony is that sin is so enslaving, that it's so blinding, that people actually become blind to its destruction. And Satan and his demons send the message that sin will make you happy, that sin is freedom. And notice what is mentioned here. There is idolatry and murder and sexual immorality. And again, do we need to look very far to find those things. We see in our culture rampant idolatry. See the worship of self. They did not repent of their murders. And again, we think about the heinous sin of abortion and how this is presented as a good thing. Have your freedom. Kill your baby. This is the enslaving nature of sin. Sexual immorality. They would not repent. The world says, this is freedom. Do what you want. And yet we are being shown that it leads to death. It enslaves. Did you catch the reference to the great river Euphrates? That would have brought images of Babylon and Assyria, nations that enslaved Israel. And part of this terrible irony is that the world is out there saying, what judgment? Saying, look, we're doing all these things that your Bible forbids, and look, we're fine, we're happy. Look at our position and our power and our humanity and our beauty. Where's the judgment? And yet the very fact that people are being set free to do these things with such ease, that's the judgment. This is the terrible hardness of heart that comes from the rejection of Jesus Christ. And again, there is here a warning for us as the church. Sin is enslaving. Sin brings destruction. And while it is true that we are sealed and nothing can ultimately harm us, it is also very true that Christians can destroy their lives by sin. Friends, we cannot think that we can keep on in our sin and then stop in our own timetable. This is showing us that it is enslaving, that there is a downward spiral involved. And so we need to hear the exhortation from Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the danger, that we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so this dark picture teaches us not to take sin lightly. Not to play around with, but to deal with it as an enemy. If you look at one of your quotes of the day, Ralph Venning is maybe a lesser-known Puritan, but he wrote a book that was initially called Sin, the Plague of Plagues, and he wrote that about 4 years after the Great Plague in London. And it was later entitled The Sinfulness of Sin, and he wrote this. And he's talking about the terrible, enslaving nature of sin, and he says it should cause us to, quote, hate sin, repent for and from it, and listen to this, thereby taking a holy, just, and good revenge on it and ourselves by loving and serving God at a better rate than we ever did. He goes on to say, as to the sinfulness of sin, I have indeed handled it most fully, as it is against man's good, happiness. You want to take a holy, just, and good vengeance on your sin? Love and obey God. You see, this is a trumpet call to the church as well. When we see the atrocities of this world and the awful things that take place, it is a call to us to repent and to cling to Jesus Christ. And again, in this we see the gospel by contrast. Think about the character of Satan. He hates his followers. So we know that Satan hates us as believers, but he hates his followers. He's a deceiver. He destroys and he torments. In verse 1 we read that he is falling, or he has fallen. Contrast that with our great God and Savior. Christ loves you. He loves his followers. And he doesn't seek to kill you, but he seeks to give you life, so much so that he laid down his life for you. He doesn't torment you, but he gives you peace and comfort and hope in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't bring destruction, but he forgives and he recreates you. And he has not fallen from heaven, but he has enthroned in heaven, reigning as our king. You see, Satan's work in this world gives a foretaste of hell. His means are means of death. And yet Christ comes to us as his people and he gives us means of grace, wherein we taste heaven and the rest that awaits us. So surely this is a call to embrace him, not to be fooled, not to be drawn in by the apparent power, the apparent humanity, the apparent attractiveness of this world. We're invited to see its ugliness, and by contrast, see the beauty of Jesus Christ and embrace him.